I've had some really awesome teachings that I've gotten to listen to lately. I, in November, got to go to Arizona and hear Ken's weekend, and then he was out here for New Year's, and I didn't think I was actually going to get to hang out with him at all, but I did, and I was just super blessed by it. And I got his CDs from the November weekend, which was awesome because I really didn't hear a lot of the weekend when I was there. God and I were off in our own little conversation for a lot of it. But it's just been really, really awesome. And he's really been working some things in my heart. And tonight is about simplicity. And it's about getting back to basics. But this all started from a conversation that happened last weekend, and Bob asked me Friday night if I would share this weekend, last Friday, and I said, sure. And I was like, okay, God, what should I, you know, share it on? And it came in the form of a conversation. We were just chatting, and he was like, that's what you're going to start with. I was like, okay. So I'm hoping that there's some new stuff. I'm hoping that we get some new ways of thinking. But that a lot of it is just remembering the basics, remembering what God's called us to. Because I think we can get caught up in depth and trying to do more and more. But if we don't stay up on the foundations, then we lose sight and it gets really complicated. And we can take this on a spiritual level. We can take this on a five senses level. I mean, look at anyone that wants to be a basketball player. You've got these kids running around dribbling, spin moves, but they can't do a layup. Mm-hmm. Sorry, guys, you're not making the team if you can't do a layup. So there's basics, and we've got to stay on top of them if we want to be able to move forward. And we have to stay with the basics and go back to them in order to keep moving forward. And it's one of the things that I love about Ken, because I went through his little bookstore that gets set up at his weekends and when they meet in Arizona, and probably half of his books were Identity in Christ. How many times has he taught that? The Romans weekend? That was the first weekend I ever heard him do. It was in Maine, actually. And it was one of the first ones that he ever wrote. It was one of his first syllabuses that ever came out. And that absolutely is about foundations and identification in Christ. How many times has he taught identification in Christ? And yet every time, you don't know it's coming because he just calls it something else. Isn't that funny? And he says it in a different way. And sometimes that's what we need, is just something said in a different way. The same thing said in a different way. So apparently that was my intro. I didn't have any of that planned. So we're going to head off to Exodus, actually. Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to be reading out of the King James. I may switch it up for a couple. I read in a few different versions when I was preparing for this. But I'll stick to King James, I think. I make no promises, which is good. God's the only one that should do that. All right, Exodus 34, let's start in verse 10. Nope, sorry, hold on. I was in NIV, now we're in King James. And the Lord said unto Moses, nope, that's verse 1, sorry, this technology. Okay. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice." So this is just God talking to Moses about the covenant that he's made with his people, and the things that he doesn't want them to do. Like, basically, to put it simply, stick with me. I'm going to be pretty jealous if you go hang out with any other gods. Period. End of story. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read several verses in this one. I'm going to skip around a little bit, though, mostly so we can kind of get the backstory in. We'll start in verse 1. "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is on all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great, that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Let's skip down to verse 15. "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." And continues on with different likenesses. We'll skip down to 19. "And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." Skip down to 23. "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything, which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." So again, this is just things that God wants them to do and things he doesn't want them to do. He came to them in a fire so that they would have no way of making an image out of him, because he was so concerned about idols and false gods. And he wanted them to come only to him, the true God. And even if they had an image that could represent him, the issue that could occur is they forget who they're really going to. A way that we hear it, we know the book, not the author. That's a way that we hear it sometimes. If we read the words and don't understand and hear and get a true relationship with him, they're just words. They're just whatever image is there. That's all. It's about the relationship with God. So he's done his best to make it simple for us to go straight to him and have nothing else there. Yes, I know there was a lot of stuff in the Old Testament, only the high priest once a year in the Holy of Holies and all that stuff. But he has done everything he can to simplify it down to just me and him. Just you and him. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from thee, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. All of this is about God getting upset and being jealous because they have turned to other gods, or warning what will happen, that he is a jealous God and that he will show his jealousy if these things happen. We think of jealousy as a very bad thing usually. Envy, covetousness, all of those things we're told not to do. But recently, I was shown that there's a time when jealousy is good. If God is only good, if God is only love, how can he call himself a jealous God and it be a negative thing? So, I'm going to give you three definitions of the word jealous. Feeling or showing envy of someone or their achievements and advantages. Comparing yourselves to someone. Feeling or showing suspicion of someone's unfaithfulness in a relationship. Understandable. Fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. I call that zealous. And in fact, the word does a lot too. But there are times when it's jealous. And depending on what Greek word you're looking at, it could be translated multiple ways. And there are times in the word when jealous and zealous are from the same word. And there are times when envy and jealous come from the same word. So I had a lot of fun looking at this, because what I realized is, as you may have noticed when we were reading, the only times that God was talking about being jealous is when we were unfaithful to him. Now, are we actually upset with someone who gets jealous when someone is unfaithful or potentially unfaithful in a relationship? Or are we concerned with how they handle that, the actions that come from jealousy? I bring that question up because, again, we think of jealousy as being a very bad thing, and it's always has a negative connotation. I want to move into the New Testament, where it also talks about jealousy, and I want us to see that third definition, fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions, is really important. Really important. So, let's move on to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, I'm going to switch to NIV, because I can. Verse 1. I hope you will put up with me in a little foolishness. This is Paul talking. Yes, please put up with me. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you a pure virgin to him. He's going through the same stuff God went with them, through them with in the Old Testament. They were looking to other stuff. They had not necessarily destroyed and fully taken themselves away from other idols, other gods. And the Corinthians were a little messed up at the time and needed a letter from Paul or two. But again, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Again, it goes back to fiercely protective or vigilant of one's rights or possessions. We, as God's kids, have been promised a lot of things. But I heard it this way recently, and I thought it was pretty cool. God's love is unconditional, but his promises are conditional. He says, this is what I promise you if you do this. We are promised eternal life if we believe. We are promised this if this. So, I think that's pretty cool because God's love never ends. That absolutely is true. He loves every single one of us and every single one of them, all of them out there in the world, whether or not they have come to realize what he has done for us through Christ. But anyone that has not believed that yet does not get the same promises as the children of God, because that part is conditional. And that's the same for us. So what are we allowing in our lives? Let's take a little bit more look at this jealousy. All of these verses might not have the word jealous in them, but I basically went through and just looked at the Greek word and saw where all the different verses are that use the same word. So we like to switch things up in English, which can make it confusing, but they're all talking about the same thing. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. So 12 is all about the spiritual gifts. It's all about the different ways to manifest the Holy Spirit. It's all about the body and how we need each other and the different parts of the body and that they're all important. I don't walk as well when I'm missing my big toe. I can't write as well when I'm missing a thumb. I really can't do a lot of things if I'm missing my thumb. But it ends in verse 31, actually we'll start in 29. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly, that's the same word, desire the greater gifts. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are we eagerly desiring? And yet, I will show you the most excellent way. I love that. I will show you the most excellent way, in case you were wondering what the most excellent way is. Chapter 13, one chapter over. Verse 4. And this one, this is interesting to me. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And it goes on. That word envy in verse 4 is also jealous. So when we're being loving, we are not being jealous. And I think it's an interesting thing that I actually want to look at more, because out of God's love for his people, he's a jealous God. And yet it says here that love does not envy. So where's that balance? That's for another time. I just wanted to put some food for thought in there. But with God, most things are a balance. You are important, but you are not more important than anyone else. There's a balance always with God. Chapter 14, Verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. And it goes on. But the part that I really want to focus on is follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. The especially prophecy, it's talking about in the context of the church. It is not more important than speaking in tongues. It has a different function. And so for the church, it is desired more than speaking in tongues. But that aside, the part I want to focus on again is that this is the same as in chapter 12, where it said eagerly desire the gifts there as well. So what are the things that we're jealous of? Anything to do directly with the kingdom, with our Heavenly Father. And those are our rights. That is what our rights are. That's what we've been given as kids. So we must be protective of it in the same way that God would. He calls us soldiers. Let's go down to verse 39. Again, remember this chapter is in the context of the church. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager, that's the same word, to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Again, one of the things that comes straight from God. Sorry if this is repetitive. As humans, we tend to need repetition. God does this on purpose. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 17. I recommend going back and reading the whole chapter, whole book for that matter, but we'll read just 17 and 18 for now. Those people are zealous, same word, to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. So it actually says right here, in case you ever were wondering, it's a good thing in certain cases. Galatians 4:18. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. So, there you have it, folks. It is okay to be jealous in certain occasions. God makes it pretty clear, leaves it pretty simple. When? All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I looked up glory because I wanted to know what that was more. In verse 3 where it says, but we also glory in our sufferings. I don't know. What does that mean? Glory, I found boast, living with head up high. It's thought to come from the Greek word whose root means neck, which is literally what holds your head up. In case you weren't sure, this is your neck, and it holds your head up. So that's literally what this word comes from, which I thought was pretty cool. So figuratively, what that means is, it refers to living with God-given confidence. So when we come into a situation where we are suffering, something that would be referred to as a suffering, are we holding our heads up high because we have a God-given confidence that He is going to bring us through it? That we are jealous of our rights, that we are not going to stay in this situation forever because we are children of God. I think we're closing in Galatians 5. We're going to start in verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, pause for a second. We are children of God. We are spiritual beings. We have Holy Spirit inside of us. Proceed. But the fruit of the Spirit, we have Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. We are these things. We have these things. Period. End of story. If you don't feel this way, why? Do you not see joy in your life? Do you not feel joy in your life? What else? Peace. There's a great one. I'm not feeling very peaceful today. My mind is everywhere. Then pause and say, what's going on? These are our rights as children of God. Why are we not jealous for them? The example that I saw when I looked up the definition for fiercely protective of one's rights is it gave an example of, I don't know, Henry or someone is jealous of his authority, and it was basically talking about someone who had just gotten a promotion in a job, and so he was being very strict to make sure that everybody knew that he was in charge, and this is how he expected things to be. You tell that devil how things are going to be. That's what you do. Because this is what we have. The fruit of the Spirit, which we have in us. Which means what we should be seeing in our lives. And sometimes, the only reason we're not seeing it is because we're focusing on the other stuff. It's as simple as that. Mind change. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are not seeing these things in your life, please go to God with it. Please stop. Say no to things. It's okay. God tells us it's okay. He only wants us to do what He's called us to do. That doesn't mean that everybody has to serve in kids' ministry and everybody has to bring food and everybody has to do this. It's you do what God has called you to do. And if everybody does what God has called them to do, guess what? Everything is taken care of. And nobody is stressed out doing too much. Bring that into the secular world. You say no to something at work. Uh-oh, somebody's angry. That's okay. God's bigger than that person, too. In fact, He created them, too, even if they don't realize it. So let's be jealous. Let's be fiercely protective of our rights as children of God. And if we are not seeing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, if we are not manifesting the Holy Spirit, we didn't even look at 1 Corinthians 12, I'm at the beginning of it, but those two, That's for us. We should have those every single day, all of those things in our lives, every single day. And if we don't, then take the time to stop and find out why. And the hard part is that some of this comes from leaving Band-Aids on for too long. The analogy that God gave me a really long time ago, because I didn't want to deal with something, I had emotional hurts that I needed to deal with. Those are the best Band-Aids to take off. Those ones really hurt. So he told me, he said, well, you can continue to take this Band-Aid off really slowly, or you can rip it off and just be done. And it was a great analogy for me because I was still young enough at that time that I remembered what it felt like to have a Band-Aid on my arm. And you know, you're like, oh, this is going to hurt. So instead you're like, maybe it'll hurt less if I peel it off just a little bit, and then, wait, can you come over here and, like, push my skin down, and then I'll rip it a little bit, and then it'll be tight, and maybe it won't hurt so much. But then you finally realize, when you have enough Band-Aids, and you have to go through this over and then, that it's easier to just rip it off really fast and be done with it. It's the same way when we're getting jealous about our rights. When we are recognizing that these are the things that were promised to us and we're not seeing it in our lives. And if we get honest, sometimes we say, because I left the Band-Aid on, or there's just that one little part that's flapping around because I took that off, but I left the rest of it there. Does it hurt? We do it. It's okay. God still loves us. God even has still given you things to do, even though you didn't want to deal with that. Imagine that. So, what he showed me was that I can get over these things, and I can take a long time, and it can be a little bit of pain over a long period of time, and maybe it won't seem like much, or I can just, like, get it over with and just head straight to him, fall down on the altar in front of him, and say, here's the situation, fix me. But I had to get really honest, and I can tell you from my own experience that the freedom I got from doing that was totally worth it. And now every time something comes up, I rip that Band-Aid right off. In fact, I don't even let a Band-Aid go there. Like, mm-mm, we're not even going there. Like, we're just going to deal with this. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And if we continue to press toward the mark of the high calling and really let ourselves shed whatever we've let for darkness stay there, we have no idea of how bright we can be. No idea. And it is so much fun. And it's what God has called us to. So, I hope you all enjoyed that. And I thank you all for listening to me. And I'm going to... And now I'm going to close in prayer. Oh, God, you are so good to us. And I just thank you for loving us unconditionally. And I thank you that we just spend more and more time with you. And as you do with me, we live in if-then-so statements. If you love us unconditionally, then I can come to you and have things taken care of. If whatever, then whatever. But that we can live in that so that we can just be light. So that we can not have any Band-Aids on anymore. So that we can just live completely whole. And that we can see all the time the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And if for some reason we're having a day where it just doesn't seem to be there, we can figure out why. And we can just be done with it. We can come to you and work through it and say, oh, that's what it is. And there's no shame or guilt or condemnation or anything else. We can just fully recognize that we can trust in you. And that you are with us, and that you love us so much that even when we were damaged and broken, you called us to you, and you gave us things to do. You trusted us with your purpose. We have the mystery, and you have trusted us with it. Even though we're crazy and make a lot of mistakes and are not perfect. So I thank you for your unconditional love, and I thank you that we trust in that enough to not just recognize if there's anything in our lives we need to deal with, but that we take it and give it to others, because there's so many other people out there that need it. I thank you for this and for the body that you've called us to, and all of the wonderful people that have blessed my life so much, and all the ones to come that will bless my life even more, and that we can just continue to function as the body in unity, because you say that we are the masterpiece. Together, we create your masterpiece, which is pretty awesome. So I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.